Psalm 119, verse 6. That's where the 6 came in. 119, verse 6. The question we have this evening is, what does it mean? Excuse me. What does it mean to have respect in church? So we'll open with Psalm 119 and verse 6. Here the scripture reads, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true, and thank you that it teaches us every aspect of life and living. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open to it. And Lord, as we look at this topic, which is a groundwork for so much of following you, I pray that it would have an effect in our lives this evening by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. This verse really comes at the very core of the issue. It says, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." So if we want to have a life that's worth living, if we want to have a life that is that we're not ashamed of, if we want to have a proper view of the places that we go and the people that we're around, and a proper view of ourselves, this is really the basic a basic verse we need to understand. Then shall I not be ashamed. When is that? When I have respect unto the commandments that I like, the commandments that fit my lifestyle? No, unto all thy commandments. When we give God the right place in our lives. Say, well, what does this have to do with the question? What does it mean to have respect in church? Well, to have respect in church or of the church is really just an outflowing of having a proper, respectful view of life already instilled in your heart. If you practice and you hold respect as you should in your life, then you will see and learn respect for places or people that you're around. Now, to answer this question, I think we need to look at the definition of respect. It has pretty much every point here, just in the definition. First of all, it is a feeling of deep admiration because of the qualities of someone or something. Secondly, it is due regard for the rights, the feelings, the wishes, and traditions of others. Thirdly, it is a particular detail. For instance, when you say in respect of something. Fourthly, as a verb, it is to admire. Fifth, it is to avoid harming or interfering with. Sixth, it is to agree to recognize and abide by one's authority. So let's look at these definitions of the word respect as points this evening, comparing them to Scripture, and see how they apply to having respect in the church, as well as having respect in your life in general. First of all, a feeling of deep admiration because of the qualities of someone or something. Turn, if you will, back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. God told Moses how to instruct Israel as a nation, the order of life, the order of families, the order of worshiping God, the order of society. And in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, it says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So God told them, as he was establishing a nation that he wanted to be separated unto himself, he told them that having respect of those that were older than you, of those that were in authority, of those that had wisdom, was crucial. It was a main building block of society, a main building block of life. And I want you to note here, now, probably all of us in the room have heard the first part of this verse quoted, I don't know how many times. Rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. But have you connected it with the second half? It says, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. The word and there is connecting it directly to the previous statement. Meaning, if you disrespect the wise, if you disrespect your elders, you are disrespecting God. You are hating God even. But to fear and to obey and to love the Lord thy God should and will reflect in your life a respect for those who have wisdom and authority and age above yours. It says very specifically, when you do this, if you want to change the words a little bit, it's the same idea. When you do this, you are fearing God. And then he says, I am the Lord. It's a command from God because of his lordship, because he's the boss. Again, you may say, well, how does this apply to church? If you cannot look at this verse and stop and think how it applies to church, then you need to study it out a little bit more. You need to think about it a little bit more. When we come together to worship God, the respect is a part of coming together. Respecting your elders, respecting the order of service, respecting how things are done. The Bible tells us that we choose a pastor by certain qualifications. Those qualifications identify a wise man. Not always aged, but a wise man. So, the hoary head here is specifically talking about somebody who is old. But hoary is also a figure of wisdom. We're to respect those who are older, and wiser in the faith. And when we do that, when we have our hearts in the right place towards those that are wiser than us, it affects our fear of God. It affects our relationship with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entertaining into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, I'm just going to read it one more time. I want you to listen closely. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I want you to note that the beginning and the end of this little excerpt, it mentions two different modes of or things that affect our respect. Let us therefore fear. Okay? There's a challenge in your heart. It's not necessarily a scared, I'm going to run away scared kind of fear. It's a fear, that we're not going to do good enough. I mean, it says it right there. Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It doesn't say anything about losing our salvation. There's not a chance of that. But tell you what, you can seem to come short of it, can't you? You can live a life that causes people to scratch, maybe even causes yourself to scratch your head and say, you know, I just don't see the Christian life in my life the way it ought to be. So there's to be that fear, that consideration that causes us to put things into perspective, to have a respect for, as we read in Psalm 119, have a respect to all His commandments, putting ourselves in subjection to them. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." See here, those who were affected not just by the gospel, by their need to be saved by the blood from hell, but to be saved continually, to be sanctified, for their lives to be made more and more like Christ. For that to happen, it had to be mixed with faith in them that heard it. What's the first definition? Feeling deep admiration because of the qualities of someone or something. Respect is having a deep admiration. What is faith? But it's having an admiration for the work of God that affects our lives, isn't it? It's being amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. It's being filled with the glory of His salvation. It's being comforted by His knowledge and by His power, by His presence. These things affect us with admiration. These things mix our thoughts, mix our lives with faith. If respect is a feeling of deep admiration because of the qualities of someone or something. Again, this is also with Leviticus 19:32. Sorry, I skipped this, so let me backtrack a bit. When we rise up before the hoary head of the old man, the wise person, we have a feeling of deep admiration. We're to admire them because of their qualities, because of what they've experienced in life and the path that they've chosen. If the Spirit of God is on them, that we have an admiration for God's hand on their life. And that admiration affects our admiration of God and fear of the Lord thy God. Here, regarding faith in general, admiration of the Lord God affects our living, our testimony, the path that we walk. So when we bring these things into our life as a whole, they're going to affect our response, our demeanor, and our thoughts as we enter into the house of God. Secondly, we have due regard for the rights, the feelings, the wishes, or tradition of others. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to note that the dictionary says due regard. It means it's the same word as paying your dues. It is owed. Did you know that we owe regard? We owe respect and reasonable acknowledgement to people around us. Due regard for rights, feelings, wishes, and traditions of others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I mean, that's just the Bible wording of that definition, isn't it? Looking not on our own things, not regarding ourselves higher than others, but esteeming everybody better than yourself. That's kind of hard to do, by the way. Some people it's very easy. You know, it's some people you look at them and you're like, well, they're so much better than me. But have you tried to look at everybody as better than you? You get into an argument, and at least in your own mind, step back in that argument and esteem that person better than yourself. Guess what? The heat of the argument can be quenched very quickly with that in mind. you get into a difference of opinion, and what you think really matters, but you choose to follow the word of God, to have respect unto all his commandments. And he said, esteeming each other better than themselves. And you say, let's do it your way. Having due regard for the wishes of others. Now, obviously, that does not apply to sinful wishes. It does not apply to things that are contrary to Scripture. But things that are just personal choices, personal differences. If we can step back, as it says here, with lowliness of mind, then we've found the basis of having a respectful life and a respectful personality and character. The third point here, respect as in a particular detail. So let's say the, you know what I'm talking about when you say that you have to do something in respect of such and such, or they said something in respect of, it's talking about something specific, that use of the word respect. That's also can be looked at in the scripture, 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Look at that. Looking at the particular detail in your life. Taking heed. It's basically the same idea as having respect. Thinking about it. Making a point to make it a point. All right? Take heed unto thyself, being careful what you do, and unto the doctrine. So how yourself, how your choices, how your actions, your words, your goals match up to the Bible and God's ways. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself. Now, this doesn't add to your salvation. But as it says, save thyself and them that hear thee, I think it's talking more about you save yourself a lot of trouble. When we walk in this manner, respect of the word of God, respect of how it affects every detail of our life, if we will let it, we're going to save ourselves a lot of trouble. We're going to save those that hear us a lot of trouble. And yes, it was written to a preacher, but it's not just to preachers. It's to every one of us. It's excuse me. Lives are affected by ours, whether we realize it or not. We need to pay attention to God's way and make it the primary way of our life. Then fourthly, as a verb, respect is to admire. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Think for a moment what was in Paul's mind as he wrote that. I mean, he obviously laid it out, but think past the words and put some emotions behind it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. When our lives are filled with that kind of admiration, it affects our actions. It affects our thought patterns. It affects the principles that we live by. So respect, causing us to admire in the active sense, affects the way we live. You look at Paul's life. Everything he did from the time of his salvation through his ministry exuded following Christ to the point where he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow this person, but what of Christ you see in me, that follow. And he lived that. He didn't just say it. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just the most prolific gospel epistle writer. He wasn't just the most prolific early church teacher. He lived what he wrote to the churches. He lived what God inspired him to share with others. Because he had this kind of view of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Tell you what, if you live with a respect unto God in this sense, putting all of his ways first, a lot of the questions, a lot of the issues of our hearts, a lot of the problems just go away. And even if we go through a time where we don't necessarily see an answer and we're beating our head against the wall, so to speak, if we just focus on maybe this portion, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, he's going to take us through. He's promised to give us a direction. He's promised to give us help. He might not always tell us exactly what the answer is, but he's promised to help us through. Guess what? When you come through, you realize that, well, that wasn't so bad after all. Paul was right when he said that our trials, though they're hard right now, they're but for a moment. They're passing away. And that kind of admiration affects our dealings with God. Fifthly, avoid harming or interfering with, or to respect is to avoid harming or interfering with whom or what you respect. Now, this is an important one. A lot of times people think, well, you can have respect of someone or some thing, but if you've got a difference of opinion, it's fine to interject because you've got to say too. But that's contradictory. The dictionary says that's contradictory to the definition of respect. Yes, it's a big part of American culture, but it's not part of respect. It kind of cracks me up sometimes when you hear these people go on and on about, you got to have respect, 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 respect. But they got to respect me too. Giving respect is not asking for it in return. Okay? It is something that is given, and whether you receive it back or not, that does not matter if you truly respect who or what you've given it to. And in God's eyes, in regards to the church, if we do not have proper respect of Him and we, for whatever reason, seek to harm or interfere with God's church, God does not take that lightly. God looks very harshly on it. We'll look at three verses on this one. Titus, first of all, Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. The contrary part will be ashamed. But it's also saying, watch out that that's not you. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. That's, we're supposed to be firm in the teachings of God. Stand on them. Do not move. Do not be corruptible or corrupted or corrupting others. Uncorruptness, any form. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. We may breeze through these couple verses, but the power that's there, the warning that is there, is very strong. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. You'll see some of the power behind that warning. Matthew 18 and verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is the words of Christ. It'd be better to be thrown off a ship in the middle of the ocean with a great big rock tied to your neck, kids, than to live a life, to make a choice, to say some words that corrupt others' view of God, that mess with somebody else's Christian life, that harms the church, that defames a believer, and causes someone else to say, well, if that's Christianity, I can do this. Or if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Jesus said, "It'd be, if that's you, it'd be better if you were thrown off a boat in the middle of the ocean with a big rock tied on your neck." Why is that? That's not just speaking of judgment, but think about it. That scenario, if you will, imagine it for a moment. In the middle of the ocean, there's no land in sight, okay? Get something heavy tied around your neck, where you breathe, and get chucked over the side. Guess what's going down first? Well, the rock is. It's heavier than you. So it's choking you, and it's pulling you down head first. When you're sinking in the water, which end do you try to get back to the top? Your head. You have no ability, you're sinking, you're drowning, you can't swim, you're being pulled, you're being choked. Does it sound pretty awful? Guess what? Not only when we damage someone else's Christian life do we have to answer for it before God, but we bear the effects in this life as we go on through life, away from that situation, and it nags in the back of your mind. your actions cause them to do that. Your actions cause them to make those choices. And if you don't give that to God, if you do not plead for forgiveness and make the reparations needed in your life, the rest of your life will be like the man drowning because of the rock around his neck. It's not a pretty picture. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 1 and 2. Again, this passage is speaking directly to pastors, to spiritual leaders, but the essence of it does affect all of us. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." God says specifically, He will judge those who drive His church apart. And again, it is directly to pastors, but anyone who is seeking some kind of leadership, seeking people to follow them in a church, in a spiritual setting, is affected by this passage. If you're seeking to lead other Christians, you're trying to be a pastor. Whether or not you're trying to actually be a pastor, if you're seeking a leadership, you're trying to to be the essence of a pastor. And these verses apply. If the direction that you're scattering, leading, or driving God's children away from Him, away from a sound church, God is not pleased. So to have respect of God, to have respect of the church, is to avoid harming or interfering with it. The final definition is to agree to recognize and abide by one's authority. To agree to recognize, first, okay, to agree. That means you're saying, yes, I concur, I submit, I align myself with your definition, your goal, your statement, whatever it is. You agree. To agree to recognize and abide by one's authority. So it's not just we agree to walk side by side. But when you have respect for someone or something, it is agreeing that they have authority. That they have the better definition, the better word in whatever the situation is, whatever the topic might be. James chapter 4 and verses 7 through 10. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up." This passage begins and ends with, we are agreeing that God has the authority. We are agreeing that we need cleansing. We need humbling. We need purifying. We are double-minded. See, I'm not a double-minded person. We're all double-minded to a varying extent. Some people are more than others, sure. But we all have issues with double-mindedness. And he says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Be ashamed of our own sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Agree that he has the authority in your life. His word is final. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And then it says, he shall lift you up. It's a better way to live. John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We don't get to say, God, I am a vine in your vineyard. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But you're not. He's the vine. We're just a branch. Branches get pruned. Branches get trained. Branches have the things done to them to produce more fruit. The vine, the trunk, is where the power and the life come from. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, he that agrees that Christ is the authority, not only will we recognize it, but we will abide by it. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13, 7. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. How are you going to consider the end of somebody's conversation? Where their life is headed is what that means. How are you going to consider, okay, if a person is this way and their testimony is such, And the direction of their life, it works this way, they're obviously going to end up like this. How do you consider all of that if you don't have some admiration for that person? You don't. All those kind of actions are just, you don't pay attention to them. But it says, remember them which have rule over you, who you've given authority. You've agreed that they have the right to lead. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. This shows you where their right is. Whose faith follow. So they have the marks of faith. They're speaking the word of God. Their life is aligned with the word of God. It says, remember them. Think about it. Dwell on it. Give them rule. Agree that they have authority from God. And consider the end of their conversation. What is the end of their conversation? It's Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only not only are we to see that in our leaders, but we are to look for it in those who may lead, if that makes sense. Remember them, dwell on it. Have rule, agree that their authority comes from God and follow their faith, seeing that at the end of their conversation, it's Jesus. Their choices in life, it's Jesus. The direction of their life, it's the path that Jesus walked. The goal of their life, it's Jesus. The same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to mark those people that we see that have discovered the full power of that statement, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're to say, they see how it affects their life. Let me follow them and learn. So to answer in short, again, the question this evening, when you truly decide and practice, not just decide in your head, but actually make it a part of your life to be a respectful person, by its dictionary and biblical definition, and there's a lot more in the Bible about respect and honor, you will see the hows, the whys, and the whens normally. It'll come naturally. When you walk into a place, you'll be able to, just feel where respect is needed and demanded, required. And it won't be something that you necessarily have to think about if you live by the definition of being a respectful person. Not only that, but it is something, as you study the scripture, it is something that God requires of his children. And not only that, but there is a reward to it. The psalmist said, then will I not be ashamed. The shame was removed from his life. In James it said, humble ourselves before the Lord and he will lift us up. There's power there. In John, Jesus said, if we abide in him, we'll bring forth much fruit. There's profit in it. It is a being a respectful person, having it as a grounding rod in your character. No matter, not just in church. If you're not a respectful person at home, you may put on a good facade at church, but you're not actually respecting God's house or God's people. If you're not respectful of your parents, you may put on a facade at church, but you're not really respecting it. And God is the discerner of our hearts, the reader of our thoughts. But if we learn and choose and cause ourselves to be respectful in every area of our life, there is rewards, there is blessings, there is power, and there's profit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you help us. Lord, we're prone to seek respect more than we give it. Lord, we're prone to want others to bow before us. We're prone to go our own way and feel justified if no one agrees and no one follows, just as long as we feel good about ourselves. Lord, we see that that is not your way. Help us, Lord, to learn to have respect unto all thy commandments and to live according to thy ways. In Jesus' name, amen.